Gosh, it was a treat having Travis here and getting that firsthand report from him. Could you shut that door back there, please? Guys, you never know, do you? You just never have a promise of tomorrow. We live like we're going to live forever. And the word is, when you live in L.A., the big one is coming. The big one's on its way. And so they want you to be ready. I just wonder if you're ready for the big one. I mean, the one that knocks buildings over and makes bridges collapse and all that kind of stuff. So I'd say most of us would probably say, you know, I probably don't have enough food, don't have enough water, don't know how to turn the gas off on my heater, don't know all this stuff that we're supposed to have, medical supplies, guns. Some of my friends, they've got plenty of guns. Yeah, to guard their medical supplies and their food and their water. I told them Jesus wants you to have all that so you can help everybody else out, not so you can shoot them when they want it. For Christ. So the scripture tells us that we need to be ready too for certain things. And Jesus tried to prepare his disciples, as you'll recall, when he was going to Jerusalem and they were going to arrest him and beat him to a pulp and then nail him to a cross. But he would rise on the third day. And he tried to, several times he warned his disciples, and they didn't really get it. And they didn't understand what he's talking about. And And they asked him, what will be the signs of your coming? And he said, he gave a whole chapter there in John, around 23, I think. And so he said, so be ready. No one knows the day or the hour. And you don't know what your life's going to be like at the end of this day or during this day. And life-changing things can happen in an instant. So you need to be ready. And if you want a verse on that, 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul was saying the same thing. He said, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and do everything in love. Man, what a mouthful. If we tried to apply the old man code to that last phrase, do everything in love, it just doesn't work. The only thing that works is a new man code. And so he's saying, be on your guard. So be alert. Stand ready. Live every day like Jesus was coming today. That's the kind of attitude that you go into that with. Be on your guard for the world, the flesh, and the devil. Be on your guard for all those attacks that come your way. And then stand firm in the faith. What's going to determine whether you stand firm in the faith or not? Travis stood right here and said, my dad's standing firm in the faith. He's saying, kids, don't be discouraged. Just keep trusting the Lord. We can depend on him. And standing firm in the faith is something that is needed in crisis. Amen? So when the crisis comes and courage is required, where does that courage come from? That courage came from somewhere before the crisis hit. Courage is required or not, or we don't have courage. If we apply that to the earthquake, then do we have the food? We stored up food and water before the earthquake. We didn't wait till the earthquake then to try to store up some food and water, right? Or medical supplies or any of that other kind of stuff. And so the question for you and me is, are we ready? Are you ready for the crisis? Can God trust you with a crisis? See, that's one of the principles that we ask ourselves. These are important lessons that are called for men who are called to be ready for such a time as this. I'm going to share a few lessons that God has taught me, not in any particular order, but some things that help me stand firm in the faith and to be strong. Things that if you weave it into the fabric of your faith, the fabric of who your concept of God is, your fabric of the purpose of your life and why you're here in the first place, If you weave all that together, these things can be helpful to help you be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Act like men who are born again. God expects his men who are born again, who have the Holy Spirit, who have the Word of God and all the commandments, who've been saved and forgiven, who've been given the assurance of heaven, he expects those guys to be the dependable ones when the crisis hits. So you and I have to prepare to be the dependable ones. Prepare for God to say, can I trust you with your wife? Can I help myself to her life? Can I help myself to your kids? Can I help myself to your business, to your health? Those are the questions that you ask, and they're all lordship questions, and they're rooted in concept of God. One of the things that we learned in marriage, way before that we had to say goodbye to each other, was Susan and I believed that every loving relationship would end in pain, except one. Just think about it. If you're happily married, it's going to end in pain. If you're in a miserable marriage, it'll probably end in pain. So one way or the other, it's going to end in pain. So we have to be prepared for that. And the way that you prepare for that is you have the relationship and are rooted in a relationship that'll never end in pain. And that's the only relationship you've got that'll never end in pain is Jesus Christ. Susan's gone to heaven to be with him. He's not gone anywhere. His spirit is here with me. And I think that's why Susan said when I said to her, I said, how am I going to live without you? You'll be fine. And you know why she thought I'd be fine? Because she knew Jesus was going to be with me. That he'd see me through this. That he'd be my companion, my strength, my refuge, my tower of strength. And so she knew I would be fine. So far, so good. Her prayers are still going on for me. And she prayed for me a lot. Insecurity is putting your hopes and dreams in something that can be taken away from you. We need to go over these definitions every now and then. So what do you have in your life that can't be taken away from you? Let me think. My money. Some of you already proven that ain't right. My health. We got a whole room full of people that could say that ain't right. My family. There's a whole bunch of us going to say that's not right. We could go on and on down the list, but you don't have anything that can't be taken away from you or that won't be taken away from you. How much did he have? How much did he leave when he died? He left it all. Can't take anything with you. Security is just the opposite. It's putting your hopes and dreams in something that can never be taken away from you. So we try to make ourselves as secure as we possibly can. We get our insurance, we get our guns, we get our, you know, locks on our doors, our passwords on our computer that we can't remember. Isn't that frustrating? I hate it when I can't remember a password. And then it won't let you do anything. If you don't have the password, you're out. It's kind of like going to heaven. If you don't have the blood of Christ, you're out. You better have the white raiment on, washed by the blood. So those are foundational beliefs that kind of fit into those four things that I've shared with you before. That if you want to be strong, you want to be ready in a crisis, you need to have these four things down. First, number one, life is hard. I think Jesus said something like that. He said, you know, guys, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Trouble, challenges, hurts, heartbreaks. You're going to be cheated, maligned, neglected, picked on, gossiped about, lied about, cheated, defrauded. We could go on and on. That's what this world dishes out. It's all it can dish out. It's a fallen world. And we're not really ready for all those things. God wanted us to be prepared for those things, that we could respond in a way, and this is another foundational belief, our goal in your life, that you want to learn to respond in any crisis, in any situation, the way Jesus would respond. Right? And so wisdom is learning to see life from God's point of view. Understanding is learning to respond in any situation. But that takes a lot of preparation. It takes a lot of practice. That's what the Word of God is for. That's why we want to memorize it, study it, listen to it, hear it preached, meditate on it, is because it's God's Word, it lasts forever, and it's our strength and our tower. It's the truth. I like to ask people, well, what do you, you don't believe in the Bible. Okay, I've heard that before. What do you believe in? Where do you find your truth? How do you decide what's right and wrong for you? What's your standard? Ask people that question and see what they say. But for us, God said, and you shall know the truth, and he's given us the truth, and the word is truth, and it'll set you free from all those questions. You don't have to ask them so much anymore. Life is hard. The second one is, it's not about me. So what do you mean it's not about me? I just lost my wife. I just got my wife life hanging in the balance. I just lost my job. I just got held up on a freeway when I was going to an important meeting. So we get all these things and we make it all about us. If you want to know what the devil does, and this is what he's really good at, he wants you always thinking about you. He says, well, what about you? Well, that's not fair. That's not just. That's not right. You can't let them treat you that way. They can't get away with that. And it's all about, what about you? Now, why does he want you and me to be all about us? And we live in an all about us generation. I mean, that's what they call us, the me generation. And why does he want to do that? Well, he knows if you look at yourself, you get depressed. You get distressed looking at others. And so he wants you to make it about you. Because when you make it about you, you start getting resentment banks. And then you start putting people's name on them, and then you start making deposits. Every time they do that thing again, say that thing again, don't do that thing they're supposed to do, don't meet my expectations, violate my rights or my space. And so then I got a resentment bank because it's about me. You've hurt me. Paul said, I consider my life no account as dear to myself. There's a life verse for you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Take a back seat. When you go into the banquet room, don't go up and take the place of honor. They may have to come there and say, hey, that's not your place. You get out of here. And in front of everybody, you got to walk back to the back row. Just go sit on the back row to begin with. If they want you up front, they'll call you. God knows where to find you if he needs you. So life is not about me. I think Paul said, think of others as more than yourselves in Philippians 2 there. Don't just look after your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Then the third thing is, you know what? I finally made peace reality. I'm not in control. That's what in the waiting room with our son 39 years ago, that's the first question he asked. How much control do you have over what's going on in there? What point was God trying to make with me? I have no control. There are things I do have control over. I can control how fast I go on the freeway. I can control whether I put the top down on the toilet or not. Why did I think of that? I remember the day Susan said, you didn't put the top down. That's not like you. So I've never left one up before, at least not at my house. I'm still in the habit of doing that, in her honor. The last thing is, I'm going to die. Are you prepared for that? Can you live your life in such a way that the pastor doesn't have to lie at your funeral? Can you live your life without regret? Can you live your life saying that no one can point a finger at me, and this is what a clear conscience is all about. No one can point a finger at me and say you've wronged me and never made it right. Because you've made restitution. You've done everything you can. You've mended every fence. You've humbled yourself. And you're ready. It's a wonderful thing to be ready to go to heaven. I had a wife that would look forward to it. I had a wife that was not afraid of death for a minute. Matter of fact, she was looking forward to being in Jesus' arms. We can all be ready to be in Jesus' arms. We need to live here, but our home and our heart is there. We have eternity in our hearts. And that's one of the things God puts in us. If you're going to be ready, if you're going to be strong, if you're going to act like a man, a godly man, a saved man, a man of God, then these are things we got to get down. We got to be prepared for them. We got to do the training. Training means to teach as to make fit, qualified, or proficient with an objective in mind. That's what the Word of God is. It's good for that. It's good for training in righteousness. We talked about righteousness last week or week before. And God trains us in righteousness. So that training has an object. I want to be righteous. Why do you want to be righteous? Well, because the Bible says I want to be righteous. What do you think the Bible says that? Why is that in there? And what is righteous to you? Well, I have the righteousness of Christ. Good. Praise God. Why? And it all comes back down to purpose in life. I want to pursue righteousness. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness. Why? Well, because you got a mission. I told you in Matthew 28, I want you to go out there and make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach them everything I taught you. Pass it along. Go get them. And your best method, your best weapon, your best tool in doing that is your own life. The life that you live, the way you treat people, the way you respond, your generosity, your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness. All of that is the way that you get this gospel out. So stand firm in that faith. Be trained in godliness and righteousness. You're going to fail a lot along the way. You're going to mess up. And every time you mess up, correct it. The scripture's good for correction. And where is the correction? If you'll confess your sin, I'll be faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So we correct ourselves as we go. We let the scripture and the Holy Spirit correct us as we go. And so you live that life. It's a constant companion, abiding. He didn't say come and visit. He said come and abide. Come and stay. Come and live with me. Moment by moment and every day and every circumstance and every way. So you'll be ready and you'll start surprising yourself with the fruit that's born in your life. When the Holy Spirit starts giving you patience, you don't usually know it until you need it. And then all of a sudden you found yourself being patient and not having to explain yourself. Being attacked and not having to defend yourself. Because they don't care anyway, really. Usually their mind's made up. Even if they don't have all the facts. So you find yourself being patient or gentle. You find yourself wanting to be generous and kind. Because it's a fruit that's born out of a lifestyle of spending time in God's Word with Him and letting it get into you. And it changes you. It changes your character, your purpose, your outlook. So that when life does come, jump up and slap you across the face or backhand you, see, when that does happen, you're ready for it. You can turn the other cheek. Are you ready to turn the other cheek? Are you ready to volunteer to go the second mile when they forced you to go one you didn't want to go on? Are you ready to pray for your enemies instead of attack, defend, resent, become angry? Are you ready? Are you on your guard? Are you prepared? See, these are the things you do every day and I do every day that build into either the fabric of our faith or tear down our testimony. The devil knows he can't get your salvation if you have it. But he knows he can ruin your testimony. He can get you to put your light under a bushel. Just by getting you angry. Just by making you resentful. But you always have a chance when you blow it. He doesn't have a trash pile. He doesn't make trash. He trains men of God. And so we trash ourselves, don't we? Can I get an amen from the congregation? Tell that guy next to you, you trash yourself. No defense, no defense. Because we do. We beat ourselves up when it's not the Holy Spirit. That's when you learn to hear the devil's voice and you reject it. You don't receive it. You're no good. You're a man of God. I'm unworthy. You're a man of God. I'm unworthy. Where does that come from? Didn't come from the Holy Spirit. All you get from Him is how worthy you are. But if you're not spending time with Him, you're not getting it. So that's why we just say, we get Dennis up here and he says, we got this journey group going and got that one going. Maybe you got five studies you're already in or one. And that's great. If you are, praise the Lord. But if you don't, you ought to take a look at it. Get in some study somewhere. Hopefully your church has some stuff going on. But get somewhere where you're being trained in righteousness, where you're being corrected and reproved and encouraged and lifted up and built up. And you do that in the body of Christ, and you do that together in the Word. Here's another one that you need to be putting in your fabric of your faith. And that's it. When life happens, when circumstance and crisis comes, how do you see them? Is that the worst thing that ever happened to you, or is this the finest hour you're ever going to have? Because that's what they are. They're opportunities. All the troubles, the tribulation that Jesus said that we would have, they're all opportunities. They're all opportunities to shine the light. And why do you do that? You turn the other cheek. You go the second mile. You bless those who are persecuting you. You pray for your enemies. You give generously. You don't expect them to pay you back in return. These are things that, character things, the fruit of the Spirit that causes us to shine the light, that causes us to, and gives us back to the question, can I trust you with this crisis? Sam, can I trust you with your wife's infection and her life hanging in the balance and all the complications? Can I trust you with that? Will you be my faithful guy? Will you show the world what a great God you have through this crisis, through this opportunity? Or is God just a utilitarian God? What have you done for me lately? When Susan died, we'd been praying just like Sam's praying. God, just you're supernatural. You're the healer. You're the almighty God. You can do anything. You heal lepers. You raise the dead. You can heal Susan. But God said no. Are you ready for God to say no? Are you prepared? Because one day He's going to say no on that, either to your wife or to you if you're married. It's just part of life. Are we ready for life? Is life too overwhelming for us? Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But getting in the yoke means that we have to humble ourselves, surrender our lives, give up our right to ourselves. The yoke is never easy for those who hold on to their life. He who would save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. No brainer. Why do you put walls around your heart to keep him out? Sure, you want to keep the devil out. You want to stand against him. You want to hold up the righteousness of Christ in his face when he's coming at you, trying to get you to do the baser things of life. But we need to see these things as opportunities if we're going to have the fabric of our faith is going to be standing firm in the faith, acting like men, men of God for such a time as this. These things need to be true in our lives. And finally, Jesus is the Lord of my life. You know, we had five things we say that we want guys to pursue here. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Put yourself under the authority of God's word and make it the final authority in your life. Link together with a bunch of guys that are chasing after Jesus Christ. Become a man of prayer. Pursue that prayer life. Spend time with God. Learn how to pray scripture back to him. And then finally, give it away. Go make disciples. I want more just like you. Really? Like me? Yeah, just like you. I want more just like you. Well, not the guy you were just a few minutes ago, but the guy you are in your heart of hearts. I want more like that. So, if Jesus is the Lord of my life, that means he doesn't serve me, I serve him. And I got to get that down. That means, can he help himself to my life? My family? Can he help himself? Do you give God permission to help himself to put in anything he wants to into your life or to take out anything he wants to? Anything at all? Are you holding on to some things? He who would save his life will lose it. I perceive that you're gripping that too tightly. But you just open it up and just put it right here. You got something you need to put right there this morning before the Lord that you're holding on to. It's causing anxiety and stress and fear and all that stuff you must love, or you'd let it go. You'll know the truth. The truth is that I can work this out. I've got this. You can trust me. I'm your strong tower. I'm your strength. I'm all these things. You can trust me. Just let me have it. You ever done that? Well, Lord, could I have that back for a few minutes? So if you're going to be strong and stand strong in the faith, you're going to have to see life as troubles as opportunities, but that's rooted in making Jesus Lord of your life. So your life is not your own anymore. Now, I think some guys have never made that exchange with Jesus. Your life is not your own. For me to live as Christ, Paul said, to die is a bummer. No, to die is, say it. Yeah, to die is gain. So put that in the fabric of your faith. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Don't hesitate. Run to him. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I have your best interests in mind. And I don't care if it feels good or not. It didn't feel good to lose Susan, but I have made such peace with that. The way he brought her home, the fact that he brought her home. My God doesn't move flukes. My God was calling her home from the beginning. And I've accepted that. And that's another thing you can weave into the fabric of your faith. That's accepting something that God has put in or God has taken out. Whoa. Accept the fact that you broke your iPad in front of the whole group. Accept those things that God puts in. Willingly accept them. Why? Because you want his glory. You want the gospel to be gotten out in every way possible. And he's using this and wanted to know if he could trust me with this. He'll use that in your life for that very same purpose. That you could turn it over to him. You could let it go and give it to him and thank him for giving it to you. Final thought. If God has to break your heart to accomplish his purpose in the world, would you thank him for breaking your heart? Is he that big a God? Is he that Lord that much of your life? Abandoning, surrendering to who? To the Lord God of the whole universe. And if we really knew him, we'd never hesitate to run to him. You want to run to him this morning. Run to him with that circumstance, that anxiety, that fear. Just let's let him have it. He's got it. Do whatever he tells you to do. And he'll turn water into wine. He'll turn an angry, resentful spirit into love and kindness. He'll change your heart. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, and I want to be like you. That's a wonderful little chorus. All that I am, all that I have, all that I hope to be, I give to you. Take my life. I withhold nothing at all from you. He who would save that stuff is going to lose it. Whatever it is, your life, your possessions, your family, if you'll put them in his hands, he can take care of them. Susan, I think, put me in her hands, put her children in her hands. She never said, oh, I wish I could stay. Oh, I hate to leave. She was ready to go, and I know she had prayed so much for her family that we're covered. And she knew that, and she died in peace because of that. God wants you to give your heart to Him. He wants to take it because He can handle it. He wants you to give your circumstance, your life. He wants you to say with Paul, I consider my life as no account as dear to myself, that I may accomplish the mission that I've been given by God. So it's not about me. These are things that as we weave them into the fabric of our faith, we're shining lights in a dark world. As we weave them into the fabric of our faith, we're the salt of the earth. The world today, boys, needs salt. It needs light. It needs truth. It needs men who can be entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been given to them freely. And let's be good stewards of it. Can I get an amen from the congregation? Let's be good stewards. Let's get out there today and give them heaven. They got enough hell out there. Let's go give them a bunch of heaven. Shine the light. Let's stack hands here, guys, and link up, link arms with your buddies. Father, that's what we're doing. We're stacking hands and holding hands and locking arms around the fact that we want to be the men of God for this generation. And we want these things to be true in our life that we've talked about this morning. Because we have a great God, and He's worthy of our lives. He's worthy of our praise, our sacrifice. There is no sacrifice we could make that would not be worthy of You. And we don't make any at all. We've been given the privilege, the opportunity, sometimes to suffer for Your name's sake, to take opportunities. We want to be trustworthy. We want to make You Lord. And we want You to be lifted up in all that we do and all that we are. And we want to do that in Jesus' name, in His powerful name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Amen. Give them heaven, guys.